We're going to continue in our series called Living Hope this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to begin reading in verse 13. As you're turning there to 1 Peter 2:13, let me tell you a little story. I read from Parade magazine years ago comes this story of a self-made millionaire known as Eugene Lang. He was greatly changed by the lives of his sixth grade teacher, and he wanted to change the life of a sixth grade class. So he was asked to speak to this class in East Harlem. Of course, there's 59 sixth graders in the class. As you can imagine, the difficulty that may have been for him. And of course, thinking of sixth graders themselves, the difficulty of them listening. What could he say to inspire these students? What could he say to encourage these students to not be like the rest of their classmates, where the majority of them would eventually drop out of school? He wondered what he could do for this predominantly black group of Puerto Rican children that looked at him with wide eyes. Scrapping his notes, this man decided to speak from his heart. "Stay in school," he said, "and I'll help you pay for college. Every last one of you." At that moment, the lives of these students changed drastically, as you can think about the fact. For the first time, these kids had hope. For the first time, these kids had something to look forward to. As a matter of fact, one student said, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden feeling." And nearly 90% of that class went on to graduate high school. You see, it's all about hope, friends. It's all about knowing where hope comes from. And for us, we realize it's because of Jesus. We now have hope. But furthermore, we are called to live out that hope, to pass on that hope, to be the living hope, according to 1 Peter chapter 2. So let's continue reading. If you would, both venues, would you stand with me in the honor of the reading of God's word? 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll begin in reading verse 13. God's word says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil or to praise those who do good." Verse 15, "For those, this is the will of God, that by doing good you will put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." Verse 17, "Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust." Verse 19, "For this is a gracious thing. When, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if you do good and suffer it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God." Verse 21, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth." And then verse 23, "When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." Lord, would you speak now? Shut my mouth, Father, and let your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. Open our minds to receive your word and to leave here different than when we arrived. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So friends, what is Peter saying to us about being this living hope? Some of you have already commented to me, "Where's my fill in the blanks?" I promise next time I will have fill in the blanks for you. Just go ahead and get your eyeliner out and write it on the back of your Bible. It's going to be that good. No, I'm just kidding. First thing I would say is living hope. We have to understand living hope as God's servants. Would you consider yourself a goody two-shoes? Go ahead. Let's just raise your hand. If you've ever been called a goody two-shoes, go ahead and raise your hand right now. Okay. That's about 5% of the church. That's a little concerning. I won't tell Pastor Chris when he gets back in town. But a goody two-shoes, if you're not familiar with that phrase, it means a rule follower, a teacher's pet, so to speak. Goody two-shoes. According to Webster's, I looked it up, the first use was around 1846 of this phrase. And of course, this phrase means a person who is a goody-goody, a person who is uncommonly good. Now, let's just be honest. Nobody likes a goody two-shoes, a perfect rule follower. Oh, look at you. That's so annoying. Yes, I messed up, but not you, perfect little rule follower. It gets on our nerves if we're honest, but I'll tell you, according to this passage, God does. This is what God calls us to aspire to. This is what God asks of his people. Even when the rest of the world, your coworkers, your friends, your family members, even that little voice inside of you sometimes, which is not from the Lord, says, oh, come on, a little bit of this or a little bit of that or a little bit of dishonesty won't hurt anybody. Stop trying to be a goody two-shoes. Let me say a word. I'm curious to see your reaction. Submission. Now, that brings a lot of different connotations in a lot of different minds. How do you feel when you hear that word spoken out loud? Maybe for you, like me, your first thought is, wives, submit to your husbands. Ouch. Sometimes that's no fun, especially for the wives. But this passage, 1 Peter tells us to be subject, in other words, to submit. This phrase suggests that we, as Christians, should follow all kinds of rules that we encounter. I believe verse 18 tells us that, and then if you go further into 1 Peter chapter 3, the very first verse tells us that. Even the ones that we don't like, yes. Even the rules that hurt my feelings, yes. Even the rules that maybe nobody would ever know I would bend or break. Yes. And then let me step on some toes as well as my own. He talks very clearly here about respecting authority. Of course, he calls it the emperor. Let's just make it plain English for us today in the South. The president. I get that. But who else? When this term governors is used in this passage, Peter's talking about respecting and being subject to and honoring your emperor, your president, and the governors. I believe this term was used, as I read in a commentary, by the Greeks for all people besides the supreme ruler of a nation who exercise authority on the behalf of government of a country. That's all officials. Sometimes we don't like that. Sometimes we forget, if we're honest, that we're in this world but not of this world. And sometimes that means that we need to fall in line or at least pray for and respect the decisions of those in authority above us. That's all officials. And let me just make it personal for a lot of us. That's every authority that is above you. That might be that boss. Students, that might be that teacher. That might be that supervisor. That might be that government official, whatever that looks like. But here's the point. Here is where Peter helps us to understand that living hope is under God's authority, most importantly. Verse 15, he says, it's the will of God. How many people have asked, I would just love to know the will of God. What is the will of God for my life in this situation? God, I want to know your will. Help me understand what you want me to do. We're all about finding the will of God. And Peter says right here in verse 15, that the authority backing Peter's command for civil obedience is the God of the universe. More than a person. It's the supreme ruler over all citizens, over all nations and governments, over all Christians and non-Christians. Remember, these people are in authority over us because the ultimate authority, God himself, allowed that to happen. You remember Romans chapter 13, right? Let me read it to you. Romans 13, verse 1 says it like this. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, for those that exist have been instituted by God. We serve an authority who knows who's going to be in authority. We serve an authority who knows what the next administration is going to bring for this country or for any country around this world. May we never forget. This is why God calls us to respect those in government, those in authority over us, because ultimately, it's a respect for the great authority, God himself. Submit also means to yield. Maybe you've seen a road sign like this before. I read a story talking about everyday life and how we're to yield. This man said, driving down a country road, I came to a very narrow bridge. In the front of the bridge, a sign posted, yield. Seeing no oncoming cars, I continued across the bridge to my destination. On the way back, I came to the same one-lane bridge, now from the other direction. To my surprise, I saw another yield sign posted. Curious, I thought, I'm sure there was a yield sign posted on the other side. And of course, when I reached the other side of the bridge, I looked back. Sure enough, yield signs had been placed on both ends of the bridge. Drivers from both directions were requested to give right of way. It was a reasonable and gracious way of preventing a head-on collision. When the Bible commands us as Christians to be subject to one another, according to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, it is simply a reasonable and gracious command to let the other have the right of way and avoid interpersonal head-on collisions. You're probably thinking of somebody right now that it is so difficult to yield to. How could I give right of way to this person when they are wrong, by the way? But this idea of yielding is what God is talking about. As a matter of fact, let me give you an example. Scripture talks a lot about slavery versus freedom. Slavery versus freedom. Justin, verse 16 says right here that we are to be people who are free. Why do I have to submit? That's a legitimate question. We are free people, yes. But in our freedom, God calls us to honor the government, to honor all authority above us, even in our suffering. Verse 19 points out. Let me take you back to verse 18. Here's an interesting fact I read about as I studied. Somewhere from one third to half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. So when Peter's speaking here, he's speaking to a good majority. The percentage of Christians who were slaves may have been even greater, history tells us. So it's a reminder that regardless of where we find ourselves, enslaved in a relationship, enslaved by an unhealthy work environment, enslaved by an addiction, we are free people, but with that freedom, we are to use our freedom to glorify God and to honor those around us. How do we do that? Well, I think it's how we understand that living hope comes because we are God's representatives. Let me talk about living hope as God's representatives for a moment. Because you and I love the idea of hearing the song, He is Here. Or Holy, Holy, Holy. Or Unstoppable God. Or He's a Good, Good Father. We sing these songs in worship. We lift our hands and our hearts believing this with all of our lives. But we also have a responsibility. If He's our Father, that means we as His children have a responsibility. If He is holy, 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 like we revere Him, we as His children have a responsibility. We don't completely understand this concept of slavery in the little world that we live in today, but it is applicable. Listen to how the Message paraphrase of the Bible says it. Verses 18 through 20 in the Message say this. You who are servants, be good servants to your masters. Not just the good masters, but also to the bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that you well deserve. But if you're treated badly for good behavior and continue in spite of it as a good servant, that is what counts with God. That is what counts with God. Can I just tell you that applies to all of us, workers, students, children, responsibilities we must take seriously. You think about the fry cook at McDonald's or the CEO of a major company. You think they're on opposite sides of the spectrum in the world of work or in the world of success or in the world of making money, regardless of how you define that, according to 1 Peter here, this applies to every one of us. We are to respect and love and take seriously our responsibilities from McDonald's to the office building. I believe it's all about attitude. Lord's been speaking to me this past week. You've probably heard the story about the two salesmen, competing salesmen, who went off to Africa to see if they could sell shoes. They were shoe salesmen, and one salesman comes back and says, "Nobody's wearing shoes over there. Don't send me any shoes. This is not going to work." Of course, the other salesman says, "Nobody's wearing shoes over here. Send me as many pairs as possible." It's all about attitude. It's all about your perspective. Can I just be honest and share my personal prayer journal with you for a moment? Lord really spoke to me about this, and I'm just going to be honest and open and transparent because I believe that's what God has called me to do this morning. There's families in here that struggle. There's fathers who struggle with their children, husbands who struggle with their wives, and sometimes, yes, even the preacher struggles. And I had a rough day yesterday. So I got up this morning, and in my little prayer journal that God has led me to start over the last week or so, I wrote this. "Good morning, Father. Today I have the opportunity to preach your word to our church. Or should I say, I have the opportunity to let you preach through me today. Use me, God. Fill me with your wisdom and your energy. Empty me so that your Holy Spirit can take up residence to do his great work. Honestly, God, I should be more, this prayer should be more anywhere I go and in everything and everywhere I am, especially at home. Sometimes my mouth and my mind get the best of me. Forgive me for those moments of stupidity, of anger, of myself. Again, I ask that you would give me the mind of Christ. Speak through my words and my actions toward my wife, my kids, my co-workers, and everyone else. I am just a vessel who wants to be used by you." And I stopped it right there. If you're OCD like me, you understand this. It was right at the end. Miss Carrie, you'll get this. Right at the end of the page. I didn't have any room to write anything else, and I thought, I don't know if I want to fill another page. So I stopped it right there. That's the end of my prayer, Lord. And then I pulled my Bible out and my devotion out. And what verse do I read? I read Matthew chapter 20, verse 26. If you're familiar with, this is where Jesus tells us, if you want to be a leader, if you want to be great, then you must be a servant. Of course, following the Lord's leading, I continued on the next page begrudgingly. I said, "And after I prayed that, Lord, I read this in your word. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant." Matthew 20, 26. If I want to have a great marriage, great kids, a great life, I must become the least so that you can be the greatest. Help me to be a servant to my wife, to my kids, and to others. Lead me, Lord, for your name's sake. Keep my eyes open as a servant today. God, help me look more like Christ today. It's all about attitude. It's all about perspective. And speaking of Christ, I think you and I understand the fact that living hope is possible because of God's Son, because of Jesus Christ. Remember how Jesus set the example. God's word says that you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a servant, of a slave, and was born as a human being. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7 tells us. See, humility is always the way. When it comes to respecting authority, when it comes to living free in Christ, when it comes to having the mind and the attitude of Christ, humility is always the way, even for Jesus himself. Have you ever noticed that Jesus didn't say, "Come, listen to me"? What did he say? He said, "Come, follow me." He led by example, but it also included action. Too often in church, we get comfortable in our pew or comfortable in our classroom or comfortable in this mindset that Jesus said, hey, listen to me, I've got some great words to teach you. And we leave it there and we miss the opportunity to be the body of Christ, to live out this hope we have received, to follow Jesus. I believe that many in this church would consider themselves disciples, but remember that word disciple is synonymous with follower of Jesus. A follower. Follow me, not just listen to me. Because our freedom in Christ, our freedom as Americans, should be lived out. We've got to be living hope. I have to be living hope. Our lives should paint the picture that points to Jesus. Peter Marshall, before the U.S. Senate, once prayed this prayer. Lord Jesus, thou who art the way, the truth, and the life, hear us as we pray for the truth that shall make all free. Teach us that liberty is not only to be loved, but also to be lived. Liberty is too precious a thing to be buried in books. It costs too much to be hoarded. Help us see that our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. Let me say it again. Our liberty is not the right to do as we please, but the opportunity to please to do what is right. So, church, I believe 1 Peter, God himself through this scripture, is telling us very clearly this morning, don't just enjoy your freedom. And I'm thankful for freedom. I am thankful for salvation in Christ. But don't just enjoy your freedom. Live out your freedom in God's way. So I want you to think this morning, what is your next step? We hear the scripture preached, but what are we going to do about it? We absorb it into our hearts and our minds, but where is it going to take us? Where will our feet take us in this journey with Christ? What is your next step? I would close with this idea. Living hope spreads hope. I read this story. Some of you don't like rats. Forgive me, but I think it paints the illustration. A number of years ago, researchers performed experimentation to see the effect of hope and how it affects those undergoing hardships. Two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. Researchers left one set in the water and found that within an hour, all of them had drowned. The other rats were periodically lifted out of the water and then returned. When that happened, the second sets of rats swam for over 24 hours. Why? What's the difference? Why? Not because they were given rest when they were pulled out, but because they suddenly had hope. See, those animals somehow hoped that if they could stay afloat long enough, just a little longer, someone would reach down and rescue them. If hope holds such power for unthinking rodents, how much greater should it hold for you and I? Because we know the one who reached down from heaven. We know the one who is our rescuer, who is the Savior, who is our salvation. But there's a world around us who need to know this rescuer, who need to know this Savior, who need to know this living hope. And his name is Jesus. If I can leave you with one phrase, I want to leave you with this as we close in prayer in just a moment. Know the living hope so you can be living hope. You hear me, church? Think about that situation, that person, that environment you're going back to. The place that just seems so hopeless in your mind right now. The relationship that seems so hopeless right now. Know the living hope so you can be living hope. Because living hope spreads hope. Will you pray with me as we close this morning? Father, your word is clear. You call us to hope. God, you call us to freedom. And if the Son has set us free, then we are truly free. But God, what are we going to do about that? You're challenging us to take the next step to not just believe in this hope, but to live out this hope. Not to just try to understand who is our living hope, but to figure out how to be living hope for those around us. God, too many around us are drowning because they have no hope. Too many around us are struggling because they don't know the living hope today. So my prayer is that you'd give us opportunity after opportunity, that you'd give us courage, that you'd give us determination to be your hope on the scene, to share your hope for those who need it most today. So God, maybe in these next few moments as we sing to you, God, that you would bring that person to our mind and we would pray for them more than ever before. That you'd bring that situation to our mind and we'd lift that to you and ask you to use us however we can, however you want to, as your ambassadors in that situation. That we just wouldn't sing songs about you being holy and you being mighty and you being awesome and you being our hope, but God, that we would take those songs to heart and live them out. Spread your hope. Share your hope. So church, with every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody's looking around. This is a time of commitment for you. The altar is open. I'm standing down here and I'd love to pray with you if you would like me to. But with nobody looking around, I just want to know how to pray for your situation. If you would say, Justin, somebody's on my heart right now. Some situation is on my mind right now that I and know that God is calling me to bring hope to the hopeless. Would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? I see them. Anybody else? All over the room. Lord, you see them. More than you see these hands lifted, you see these situations. You see how you're going to work these situations out in your timing. And my prayer is that you would use your people to bring hope where it's needed most. Help us to live out our freedom, Lord. We sing to you now, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? Use this time of commitment.